On our vacation, praise God for that vacation. Thank you for letting us go on that vacation. It was a wonderful time. It's good to be gone, but it's good to come back. We went with our oldest son, and our oldest son shared something with me that I really felt led to share with you. He works for Dr. Dobson. He's been working with Focus for the Family for a few years now. And of course, as many of you know, if you know the ministry of Dr. Dobson, Dr. Dobson is really, really concerned. And part of his parachurch ministry is to work with the political situation in our nation and to really bring forth this and to try to promote this amendment to the Constitution to make marriage between a man and a woman, which we all as Christians know is right and true from the Scriptures. And John was just letting me know, he says, you know, Dad, in the studies that Dr. Dobson has done and in talking to the senators and congressmen that he knows, petitions don't really do much, to be honest. When you sign the petitions and you send them in, the different congressmen sometimes will just throw them in the trash kind of thing. It's just horrible that they do that, but they do. And he said what works is to call them on the phone. So I just wanted to pass that on to you. If you feel led by the Lord Jesus Christ to call your congressmen, just find out who they are, give them a call, call their office. They really tally these things, and they pay attention to these things. And the homosexual community is on a phone campaign right now to get this amendment stopped. And of course, the president is just trying desperately to do what's right in the sight of the Lord. And so if you're so led of the Lord, you can call your congressman, and that's what is the most effective thing for you to do in doing a physical fight. Of course, we continue to pray. And let's go ahead and pray again now. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we know that from history and church history that when a society comes to where the homosexual lifestyle is accepted openly, that really that's the end of that society. We've seen it with the Roman Empire. We've seen it with the Greeks. And Lord, we know that we're no different as the United States of America. So Lord, in Jesus' name, we just pray, Father, that this amendment to the Constitution would pass. Lord, that, that marriage would be defined as you have defined it, Lord, between a man and a woman, and the sanctity of marriage would be preserved. And Lord, that you would just lead each one of us in our civic responsibility if we're to do that. Father, Lord, call our congressmen. And so we thank you for that, Jesus. And Lord, we just trust in you, Lord. We want a revival. We're asking for revival in our land, that we would just be loving you and walking with you and talking with you, Lord, and being close to you. And Lord, that you, Lord, would save people. Lord, as we were praying, the summer of salvation coming here, Jesus. And Lord, that folks would begin to just want to do it your way and not to rebel, Lord, and do it opposite of what you have. And so we thank you, Father, and we bless you, Lord. Pray now that you would just bless your word as we pray again. In Jesus' name, everyone said together, amen. 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 So let's turn to 1 Kings and chapter 6 today. 1 Kings chapter 6. Well, that old song comes to my mind. Called my congressman, and he said, whoa, sorry, son, but you're too young to vote. But see, if you're old enough to vote, they'll listen, hopefully. Okay. Anybody remember that song? That was the 1950s. Maybe some of you weren't even born then, you know. Let's take a look at 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1. I wanted to start with verse 1 tonight. This is a review from Wednesday night because it is a milestone verse in the Bible in the sense that it gives us a sense of timing about events. And so in 1 Kings 6:1, it says it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel will come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel in the month of Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. So this gives us a dating system. It gives us a place, and verse, there are verses in the Bible that do this, that give us a sense of timing, that we know when things took place. Now we know that Solomon reigned in about 900 BC. And so it was in the fourth year of his reign that he began to build the temple. But we're told in the first part of the verse that that was 480 years after the children of Israel left Egypt. So in your dating systems that you might want to set up and just know in general outline of the Bible when things took place, very simply, if we date Solomon at 900 BC, then that gives us the approximate date of the Exodus by subtracting 480 years. So approximately 1400 BC is when Israel left Egypt. Many scholars have done extensive work in the Bible to bring dates together, and they date the Noah's Ark about 3000 BC. And then also, by using the genealogies, many of them come to the date of 4004 BC for the creation of Adam and Eve and for the earth. Now, I know you've been drummed for years and years that the earth is billions and billions and billions of years old. And really, that's quite convenient for considering ourselves to be very minute and very small and very able to hide from our sin, because we're insignificant. But on the other hand, you see, the Lord really teaches that it's a young earth, and creation was in 6 days. And you know, the Lord is going to wrap this thing up pretty quick, and it's only been a few thousand years. And that makes us a little larger, doesn't it? And a little more accountable for what we do here on the earth, because each one of us is very, very important, and we can't hide behind billions of years of time. And of course, folks want to hide. But the thing is, we don't want to hide. We want to walk in the light as He is in the light. Amen? And we want to do the will of God from the heart. And so I would give you those dates, 4004 BC for creation. I give you the date 3000 BC for the ark. And by the way, it's been in the news just this last week that the ark has been found again. That is, Noah's Ark on Mount Ararat in Turkey. And there is a doctor that was interviewed on the news, on TV, that he is now planning that journey to go and step inside those rooms that were built by Noah 3000 BC. That's very exciting. And I don't know if your major networks will carry that, but it was on Fox News, Channel 11 Fox News, that we saw it. Now, with that then, let's go on to 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 38. And it tells us that it was in the 11th year, in the month Bul, which is the 8th month, that the house of God was finished, throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it. So it was 7 years that Solomon was in building it. So it gives us that sense of timing. It took 7 years to build that temple. Now, I'd like to go ahead and give us an idea of the largeness and the grandeur of this building that Solomon had built by taking a look now at 1 Kings chapter 7, verses 13 and following. So we turn to 1 Kings 7, and we start at verse 13, and it says this. 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 13. King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. He was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in brass, and he was filled with wisdom and understanding. Or as the NIV translation has it, he was highly skilled, and he was very experienced in his working with brass. He was cunning to the work in the works of brass. And he came to the King Solomon, and he worked all of his work. For he cast two pillars of brass of 18 cubits, which is 27 feet high apiece. And a line of 12 cubits, or 18 feet, did compass either of them about. In other words, they were 18 feet around, kind of like a sequoia tree. And so these are huge pillars that Hiram was asked to build. Now, this Hiram is not the king. We don't want to confuse him with the king Hiram of Lebanon that sent the cedars of Lebanon down to build the Church of God, the House of God, to the seaport Joppa. This was not the same man. Hiram was apparently a common name. But this is a worker, an artificer. He, working in the arts, working in the brass, was highly anointed of God for his work. And he was half Israeli, from the tribe of Naphtali, and his father being from Tyre and Sidon being two cities up in the Lebanon area where King Hiram was also from. But he came in all of his skill, and actually this man was responsible not just for these pillars that we began to read about here, but he was responsible for all the metalwork that was in the temple. Very fine, beautiful art involved in creating these vessels for the temple, and these two giant pillars. Now, we're getting just an idea then of how big and how much grandeur was involved in the building of the temple through these pillars. Now, both pillars were 18 cubits high, as we just read, or 27 feet high and 18 feet around. And as the scholars have studied this situation and using other scriptures from 2 Chronicles, it seems to be that they were hollow, probably with 2 to 3 inches of brass going around the 18 feet, but they were hollow inside. But even with that, they have figured that each pillar would weigh between 16 and 20 tons. That's a heavy dude to lift. And remember, they don't have cranes and buses and planes and all kinds of things that we use, or giant forklifts. But it is neat that you can actually, if you visit Israel today, on the south wall of Israel, just inside the wall, where the quarries, the stone quarries of Solomon were, you can see the ancient structures that they would use to move the big stones that were quarried to build the temple, and of course to move this big brass with levers and pulleys. They had quite an invention thing going on there, and they still have some remnants of those things as the archaeologists have brought forth the set in the court, the just inside the walls of Jerusalem. And so that's quite an exciting thing to see. And so it didn't stop here, though. The work went on, and we're going to read now verses 16 through 20 about actually the capiters, or the capitals, that are set on top of each pillar. Now, what is a capital or a capiter? It is simply the artwork. They have the pillar that's 27 feet high, and then on top of it, they're going to have this capital or capiter that's filled with artwork. In this case, it would be lilies carved into it, beautiful artwork of lilies. And I think of the scriptures and the things from the Song of Solomon, Jesus being the lily of the valley, and just the beautiful lily work and beautiful work and chains that go around the pillar, and then also pomegranates. If you remember, the high priest on his garment at the bottom would wear a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, and this is to let the people know that he's okay in there as he's ministering before the Lord, with his bells would ring when he would move in there in the Holy of Holies. This artwork was included, and we'll just go ahead and read about it. So verse 16, it says that he made two capiters of molten brass to set upon the tops of the pillars. The height of one capiter was 5 cubits, or 7.5 feet, and the height of the other capiter was 5 cubits, or 7.5 feet. And the nets, and nets of checker work, and so fine artistic design. We saw a lot of that in Europe. They would just really put a lot of craftsmanship into their building. And so checker work and wreaths of chain work that surrounded the capiters, for the capiters which were upon the top of the pillars, 7 for one capiter and 7 for the other capiter. And he made the pillars and 2 rows round about upon the one network to cover the capiters that were upon the top with pomegranates. And so did he for the other capiter. And the capiters that were upon the top of the pillars were of lily work in the porch, 4 cubits, or 6 feet of lily work, presenting these beautiful lilies. And the capiters upon the 2 pillars had pomegranates also above, over against the belly, which is by the network. And the pomegranates were 200 in rows round about the other capiter. So as you're picturing in your mind, and probably each one of us have a different perception of what's going on here, it's just this beautiful anointed artwork upon these pillars. Now, the capiters are estimated by Bible scholars, they could not weigh less than 7 or 8 tons. So you've got 16 to 20 tons of pillar, and on top 7 or 8 tons of artwork, and just this magnificent thing. Now, we're told how tall it all was when all was said and done in 2 Chronicles 3:15. You don't need to turn there. I'll just go ahead and give you the measurement. It said that each pillar is 35 cubits high, or 52.5 feet in the air. Now, to get an idea of how tall that is, you just need to go to this Fisk Family Robinson treehouse at Disneyland and go to the very top. It's no longer that now. I was really sad to see that. It's Tarzan's treehouse now. They've changed it. But it's still a treehouse, and it's still 50 feet in the air. So if you go up there, next time you get to Disneyland, you go up at the top of the Tarzan's treehouse into the little top part and look down, you go, wow, this is how high the pillars were in front of the temple. just a little thing to do if you want to do that. It'll give you an idea. But it was very big, very huge, very ornate. And what Solomon did was a wonderful work for God, really, and just loving Him in going forth to do His best. Now, we want to make practical application to our own lives and our own work. And whatever you do, and whatever job you've got, we're to do it heartily and as unto the Lord. Because the Bible says in Colossians 3, and no matter what job you do, you serve the Lord Christ. Yes, you do. There was a special anointing on this man Hiram to do this fine work. The same anointing that God has for you to do your work, whether secular or religious. No difference to God, because you're to do it all as unto the Lord, according to Colossians 3. And so that's what we're going to explore today. We're going to talk about the workplace today and your work for the Lord in whatever you do in life. And so we're going to now go back to verse 14. We're going to see here, and we're going to work some Hebrew words that are used extensively in the Bible to come up with this anointing. Now it says in the middle of verse 14 that Hiram, this man, he was a worker in brass, and he was filled with wisdom. Again, the NIV translation is that he was highly skilled, and he was filled with understanding and cunning to work all the works in brass, or very experienced in what he did. Now, these two Hebrew words for wisdom and understanding, I want to give to you. It's important to have the Hebrew words today because different translations translate different, but the Hebrew words are all the same. And we make connection with the same Hebrew words and instruction for us in the book of Proverbs this day. And so the word for wisdom here, which is also translated skillful, is the Hebrew word chokmah, which in the Hebrew dictionary is given wisdom, skillful. So both things are included from the different translations there, or done very wisely. And now we want to say this about the word wisdom, and the Hebrew word that's translated wisdom here. And in translating that wisdom and looking into Webster, Noah Webster's dictionary, and the first thing that he ever put down when he began his dictionary about wisdom is that which comes from God. That which comes from God. So we begin to see that this is an anointing. This is a precious touch from the Father upon Hiram in wisdom. He was filled with wisdom, this Hebrew word, chokmah, to go ahead and receive that anointing. Now, this is enlarged upon and particularly defined and we're given proof of it in a greater way in Exodus chapter 31. And so let's turn there. That's a scripture I would really have you like you to turn to. Exodus chapter 31. And it talks about the building of the tabernacle. Temple built years later after the tabernacle. But here we have the same two Hebrew words used here. That we see in the anointing that Hiram had. As we read in chapter 31 of Exodus, the first six verses. Now the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I love this verse because God has called this man by name. He called Hiram by name through Solomon. And here we see Bezaleel has been called by name. Lord called him out. God knows your name. Did you know that? God knows you very personally. Every hair on your head is numbered. And it's like the song we sing. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. And so God is calling out Bezaleel here, just as he will call you out for your anointing and your touch. And he says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. And so here we have this connection with Hiram being filled with wisdom. He was filled with the Spirit of God. But it says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, which is the exact same Hebrew word that's used concerning Hiram. It's used concerning Bezaleel. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom. For wisdom is that which comes from God. And in understanding. Now, the Hebrew word for understanding, which we have both in 1 Kings 7, wisdom and understanding, and here in Exodus, which is translated from the NIV as "I filled him with ability," is the Hebrew word talbun. And so we have these two Hebrew words then established, translated in these different ways, but in the King James, wisdom and understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting stones, to set them in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him, and another brother's name is mentioned, Aholiab, the son of Ahishamash, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, or NIV, I have given them skill, that they may make all that I have commanded you. And so we see this beautiful call of God and this beautiful anointing of God in wisdom and understanding here upon Bezaleel and upon Hiram. Now, the reason I've made such a big deal about the two Hebrew words is because these exact same two Hebrew words are used extensively in the book of Proverbs. And these Proverbs we're going to read have not just to do with Hiram or Bezaleel, but they have to do with you as a child of God. So with that, let's go ahead and turn to Proverbs in chapter 3, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13, 3:13 of Proverbs says this: happy. Everybody wants to be happy. It's even in our constitution, the pursuit of happiness. Happy is the man that finds wisdom, that finds what was upon Hiram, that finds what was upon Bezaleel for their work, working with their hands. I want you to notice something about that. These men didn't have vocal gifts. Sometimes when we think about the anointing of God upon a man's life, we think of the vocal gifts, like the anointing that's upon Billy Graham to preach the gospel. These men were involved in working with their hands. They were artificers. They were creators of art. They were creators of good things with their hands. And if you go to work with and work with your hands on the computer, you work with your hands on in any way that you do your work. And I just believe what we're seeing here is that it's including all work. When you accept the anointing of God, and you find wisdom from God in whatever work you're doing, whether working with your hands or your mouth or whatever, however you work, happy is that man that finds wisdom and that man that gets understanding. Same exact Hebrew word used for understanding, translated ability in the NIV, in the other two places we looked. And so, and I believe in the NIV, I'm sure in the NIV, that wisdom and understanding are used here in this verse. It's the same exact Hebrew words that we see upon Hiram and upon Bezaleel. So happy is that man that finds that wisdom and that man that gets the understanding. And then the promises begin to come. Verse 14. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver. Better than your paycheck is your happiness at work. You ever hear somebody say, you know, I took a pay cut because I wanted to be happy at my job? You find the anointing of God in wisdom and understanding for your work, it's going to be better than your paycheck, even. Better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious even than rubies. Oh yeah. And all the things that you can desire, and I can desire a lot of things, and so can you. But better than all the things that you can desire are not to be compared to her, because there's a satisfaction and there's a happiness. Happy, 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 happy. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Oh yeah. And that happiness can be on the workplace for for you. If you find victory at your job, you got life whipped. Would you agree with that statement? You find happiness on your job, no matter what your job is. If you're a stay-at-home housewife, you've got the toughest job ever. I used to thank God I could go to work. When those boys were really, really young, all under 5 years old, and three of them in diapers, I said, bye, Sherry, have a good time. But I thank God for you moms that work hard, and you can receive that wisdom and that understanding and that anointing for yourself. Nothing can be compared to her. Now look at verse 16. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. And you know, I can see that in a very common sense, practical way. The book of Proverbs is just common sense. If you're happy on your job, your boss is going to see that. And as you are laboring to just do a good job and walking in the Spirit of God to be a blessing to that company, you're going to get promoted and you're going to get raises. And so you see, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Oh, imagine if you could have peace on your job. Peace in the Lord. Just walking in the peace of God. If you accept the anointing of God for wisdom and understanding in your work, the Bible promises paths of peace for you, ways of pleasantness. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retains her. There is a work for you to do in retaining the anointing of wisdom and understanding, and we'll get to that in a second. To actually be walking in the anointing, walking in the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding that can bring you that retention and that keeping of her, thus bringing pleasantness and peace to your situation, and making you a blessing in whatever you're doing. Now notice verse 19. This really excited me, this verse 19 this week. The Lord by wisdom, same exact Hebrew word that's upon Hiram and upon Bezaleel, and is available for you and I, as these are the words that God is commanding and talking about for us to find as Christians. The Lord by that wisdom has founded the earth. Whoa, the same thing that you can have for your job upon your brow and upon your life as you go to that job is what God used to build the earth. God is not held back from you, but has told you that if you will find this for your life and retain it, it'll bring you these things of peace and pleasantness, long life, riches, and honor in your job. It's the same thing that he used to actually build the earth. And it goes on to say in the next clause, the Lord by wisdom has founded the earth, and by understanding, that second Hebrew word, has he established the heavens. Actually hung the stars up there and told them to stay, and they're staying. By the same thing he wants to anoint you with, that he anointed Hiram with, that he anointed Bezaleel with, in your job, with wisdom and understanding. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, we come to the big question. How is it that I find this thing? Pastor, you're telling me that the Lord's telling me to find wisdom and to get understanding. How do you do that? You're not going to let me leave here today without knowing about that, are you? No, I'm not. And I'm so glad that God wrote extensively about that. So let's turn to Proverbs 2 in the first six verses. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom, same Hebrew word, and apply your heart to understanding, same Hebrew word. Yes, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, Then you shall understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. 4, verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. It's a gift. He just simply gives it to you. The Lord gives wisdom. Out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He's there. He's ready. He's willing. He's wanting to simply respond to your cry and your seeking. Seek and you will find. Ask and it shall be given to you, to just lavish you with this anointing for your work. James tells us very clearly, and quoted this many times, and we love this scripture, James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men. I'm going to emphasize those two words today in the scripture, all men, liberally. And upbraideth not, or it's not with any kind of judgment at all. And it shall be given to him. And so God wants to give to all men. Am I part of all men? Yes, I am. And all the women are part of all men, because this is men and man in generic terms that we're reading today. It includes all of mankind. And so as we lack wisdom, we simply ask God. For it is, as we read here in verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. He gives wisdom. Out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And so that can be provided for you, and you can find that simply by asking the Lord. And it is readily available. Let's turn over to Proverbs 8, verses 1 through 5. Proverbs 8, 1 through 5. Does not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She stands in the top of the high places by the way and the places of the path. She cries at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. This is a command. The Lord's saying, simple, if you're simple, understand wisdom. Ye fools, be of an understanding heart. He makes it readily available. It's crying in the streets. It's in the paths, of even in the roads. It's the doors that you go through. Wisdom is everywhere, readily available, free for the asking. Very simply, I wake up in the morning, it's time to go to work. Yes, I can have a negative attitude about work. I can accept fear about my job. I can accept all kinds of things in my mind about my job, that I want to stay home or whatever, or call in sick again or whatever. Or I can say, Jesus, you have called me to this job that I have. This is my lot in life right now. And Lord, by faith, I want to ask you for Hiram's anointing. I want to ask you for wisdom, understanding. I want to pray that you would make me artful in my work, that you would make me a blessing in the job that I'm doing, to my co-workers and to my boss. And you know what? They will be really appreciative, because they all struggle with the same things you do, and perhaps they don't know Jesus. But they'll see what Jesus can do if you come bubbling into work when they're dragging in. Monday, dragging in, as opposed to being blessed with your job. You know, there's somebody here at the church that I just have to mention her name, is Dee Dee. Dee Dee is the happiest, bubbliest thing I've ever did see. Of course, it's part of how she was born. She was born with a very outgoing personality. But I'm just thinking, the other day I was coming to the office and Dee Dee met me at the door and threw open the door and she said, Hallelujah, praise God! And you know, those that work here know what I'm talking about. I mean, she is a blessing. And most people here are a blessing, I'll tell you. Just the smiles and the lifting of the heart. Good to see you, But that's the way it ought to be for you and each one of us, and that's part of the anointing of God. God is not disinterested in your job, and it doesn't matter what you do. Everything is to be done heartily and as unto Him, and He can anoint you for that. And you know what? That makes you happy at work. And that'll give you victory at work. In the auto parts store, I'll go back to my old auto parts days. You know, I've been very happy in the ministry, and you can tell that. I can't lie about it. And I love this job. But auto parts, you know, I struggled with that. And it was a training ground for me. But I learned some lessons there. And one of them was this, is that, you know, I'd come to work on the auto parts store, and, you know, it had to work the whole nine yards and whatever, you know, we all go through. And the place smelled. It smelled like oil. And I didn't like that. I fell in the sump one time. That was really bad, which is the place where they throw the old battery acid and the old oil. I fell in. I don't think anybody's ever done that before. It was horrible. Anyway, why did I get on that? But I lay on the counter in my first years of it, you know, laying on the counter watching the clock. Is it time to go? Is it time for break? Is it time for lunch? When am I going to get out of here, you know? The Lord began to show me. He says, you know what? You need to get busy. You need to get busy. And you know, I just took a section of the store. I'm going to take pride in that section of the store. It's the paint cans. And I'd go down, and each morning I'd line up the paint cans. You know, the ones that were sold, you pull them forward, and I made this straight line in the paint can aisle. And I would watch that, make sure, you know. And I had a little duster. And another guy at the job used to make fun of me. But I had my little green duster. And I'd go down there, boop, boop, boop. He'd say, boop, 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 boop. But I would dust all those cans off and make that row just look great. And then, you know, as people would buy cans, I'd run down there and bring one up, you know. Keep that dude great. And you know, it sounds kind of funny, but I would encourage you. That was a lesson God was teaching me. Just get busy. And you know what? All of a sudden, it's time for break. All of a sudden, it's time for lunch. All of a sudden, it's time to go home because you've been working. You've been earning your money. And you become happy at work. And you feel a sense of accomplishment. Sense of pride in your job, like Hiram and Bezalel, of course, would feel in building those wonderful things. And so God wants to work with us on this, and God wants to bring that wisdom and that understanding and that anointing for whatever we're called to do. And the wisdom does cry in the streets. Sheriff Vacation story about this is one of the scriptures that really hit our hearts. Wisdom does cry in the streets. There's a real picture of that in Europe. Everywhere you look, in London and in Paris, the Lord Jesus Christ is all over the place in those cities because they were founded on Him. And the people that used to live there were blessed in Him and glorified Him. Right across the street from where we stayed in Paris, there was a 20-foot statue of the angel, the Archangel Michael, with a sword in his hand pointing straight up. And underneath his foot was Satan, a very famous piece of art. But there it is, in the middle of the street, in a major square, an intersection in Paris. And there, under that statue, and in the evening, is where all the youth of the city come together and gather. There they are with all of their green and red and all the things they wear and piercings everywhere, you know. But they're all there under that statue. And it's very simply the book of Revelation chapter 12. There'll be a battle between Satan and his angels. And Michael and his angels. And Michael and his angels will defeat Satan and his angels. And Satan will find no more room in heaven, will be cast to the earth. And because he's been cast to the earth, he'll be mad. And that happens during the tribulation period. But there it is, in statue form, crying in the streets to those Paris people. The truth of the Word of God, crying in the streets. Then we went to Canterbury, and the same thing happened to us there. At Canterbury, the big public square in Canterbury where all the youth were gathered together. It happened to be Easter vacation for them, and so we had the youth with us on our trip. And they're all gathered together in this square, and just above the square, right before the Cathedral at Canterbury, is a huge 20-foot statue of Jesus Christ with his hands like this. It was just an amazing thing to see. There they were, sitting right there, and the hands of Jesus were reaching for them, and I thought of the scripture, come. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Wisdom, crying in the streets. Crying in the streets. So readily available, and readily available for you every morning when you're about to go off to your work, whatever that is, God wants to ordain you, baptize you afresh in the Holy Ghost with wisdom and understanding and knowledge in all that you are called and blessed to do. And you know, what a peace will be in your heart and a happiness springing forth in your life. This is abundant living. It's what the Bible means when it talks about Jesus. It says that he came to give you life and to give you to you more abundantly, or until it overflows. See what your life is about. And as you come into work with a happiness and an anointing from God, they can then see the Spirit of God working in and through you, and it's going to affect their lives. And they're going to start asking you questions like, where does your joy come from? And what made you so happy? And why don't you wipe that smile off your face? As God is just blessing you, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit is there to save people and to help people. Amen? It's the way it works. It's the way it works. Now, when we are anointed of Him, we will be doing our work in such a way as to glorify Him. And we know that from the Scripture. Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works. And as you do a good job at whatever job you've got, that's a good work. Men and the boss and the company are ever so thankful to you. The Lord, that they might see your good works and what? And glorify your Father who is in heaven. That wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit is doing through your example is done by God. Now there's a real picture of this in Hiram's work. So let's turn back now to 1 Kings 7:21. 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 21. And we get the finish of these pillars. And it says in verse 21 of 1 Kings 7, and he set up the pillars in the porch of the temple, and he set up the right pillar, and called the name thereof Jachin. So, wow, where did he come up with that name, Jachin? Well, what's important about the naming of this pillar is what it means. And actually what it means is, he does establish. Hiram knew, because he was filled with the Spirit of God and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, he knew it was the Lord. He knew that what he was doing with his hands was a gift from God. And so the name of the pillar is that he does establish. And God will establish your thoughts as you commit your works to him. He will bring forth your righteousness as the noonday, and your judgment, your decision-making, as the noonday. It will be the light of Christ that's working through you to make your decisions in your work and what you do as you accept that anointing. He does establish. And then he set up the left pillar, and he called the name thereof Boaz, which means in him is strength. You know, you might wake up some mornings, it's time to go to work, and you're thinking, you know what? I don't have strength to face this day. Something precious happened at the Saturday night service that made me include this day. The homemaker, the woman that was home with the kids. There was a dear woman that has 5 children sitting out here in the congregation, and one of our dear elders' wives was sitting in back of her, and she was just so fatigued and so tired and so beat up. She just had welling tears in her eyes. And so Mimi just began to talk with her and share with her, and she said, you know, he's talking about receiving an anointing in the workplace, but she says, I had it easy when I had my job. I've got 5 kids now, and I'm exhausted. Well, I look at the name of the second pillar. In him is strength. In him is strength. You can receive strength from the Lord. Supernatural strength from God Almighty to do your job. You know, Sherry, my wife, actually has a testimony about this. When the boys were young, and she was so tired, so exhausted from all the running around and the work and so forth. And the Lord, one day, just ministered to her, just lay down for 5 minutes and let me just minister to you. And she said, and this is the way she described it to me, it's the only way I can describe it, because it's the way she told me when I got home. She said, you know what? I received more strength in those 5 minutes to continue the day than I did in 8 hours of sleep the night before. Just the touch of God, the beauty of the Lord, in Him is strength. In Him is strength. And Hiram knew it. The name of this pillar, I believe, is significant for us. He will establish us in our work. He will give us strength for whatever He calls us to do. There's a verse in the Bible that says that as our days are, so shall our strength be. If God is calling you for a certain thing in a certain day, you will have the strength for it as His anointing comes upon you. And oh, there's peace in that, isn't there? Oh, there's happiness in that. Oh, yes, there is. And there's a sense of victory, finding victory in that job and thus getting life whipped, getting through this life. In enjoying the journey rather than wishing it was evening in the morning and wishing it was morning in the evening. God wants to change that. I'd like to leave you with an exhortation, Jeremiah 9:23. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Leave you with this exhortation. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 says this, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." Boy, you know, praise God for Hiram in naming those pillars what he did. He wasn't glorying in his wisdom, that anointing that he had from God, but he was giving God the glory. He will establish, he does establish in him his strength. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands. Find wisdom, get understanding. But let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Put in a shorter way from the New Testament, let him that glories, glory in the Lord. Amen? Let's stand and pray together. Father, we're ever so thankful to you, Lord, that you have included us in the anointing that we revel in of Bezalel and Hiram. Lord, thank you for including us. Thank you for making even the words that you used exactly the same, looking at the Hebrew. And so we thank you, Father, that we can receive a new hope for our lot in life, whatever that might be, that you give us strength and wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and you even make our work artful by the power of your Holy Ghost. And so, Lord, we accept that. Lord, I pray for myself, my brothers and sisters, that we would retain it, as the exhortation is, that we would remember the prayer of seeking and asking each day. Make us a blessing, Lord, to our co-workers and to all of those around us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Dan's going to come and we'll worship the Lord. Jesus. That's a good flying verse, you know. Your mercy is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. When the Lord said, "Lo, I'm with you always," He didn't mean that He's not with you when you're flying. This is a verse that's really been helping me. Psalm 36, verse 5. You look out the windows and there's the mercy of God and His faithfulness all around you. It's a beautiful thing. I used to have great joy coming home to these boys from work. They're standing here and I'm preaching today about how hard it was, but I never want them to believe that the joy didn't outweigh the hardness. I'd do it again. I miss you. Praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you and encourage you this week. May you find victory and strength in your work. May you know from your innermost being that you can and do have the anointing as you look to God of Hiram and Bethlehem to do it as unto the Lord. You work for the Lord Christ. Amen. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name. Amen.